He is risen. Yeah, I thought there might be one or two of you that grew up in a tradition where you'd say that back. We normally say, He is risen. He is risen indeed. Let's try it again. He is risen. Yes, that's what we're here to celebrate today. And don't let your eyes deceive you. My wife tells me that real men wear pink. Okay? Yeah. I want to share with you a message today that I've titled, Back to the Garden. Back to the garden. That's where Mary Magdalene goes when we look at John chapter 20. That's where we're going to spend some of our time today. And so I invite you to find your way in God's Word to John chapter 20. We'll pick up where we left off last week. Back to the garden. At all, and the experience that all of us face in life, at one point or another, we've all had the sort of experience where we make a mistake that actually turns out to be, in the midst of that mistake, somehow accidentally right. You know what I'm talking about? Like maybe you're, you know, trying to follow your GPS down, but you make a wrong turn and you realize when you've made that wrong turn that you were wrong. You made a mistake, but you follow that road on a little ways and you say, oh, wait a minute, this actually takes me to somewhere that's a shortcut for the other place that I'm usually going. So that mistake ends up being a good thing. Or maybe you have the sort of recipe experience where you tried to follow the instructions, but you just overlooked that one line and you used something different or a wrong measurement or whatever it was, and poof, what came out of the oven was something more delicious than you had even imagined was going to be the case with the original recipe. We have a name for those sorts of moments. We call them happy accidents. Well, this morning, I want to take you into the garden where Jesus was buried, and I want to show you what I am convinced is the most theologically happy accident in all of the Bible. This accident happened early on Sunday morning. You guys are the early crowd, so you can resonate with this, right? And it happened if Jesus died in the year AD 33, which scholars debate, some good scholars would say that he died in AD 33. If that's the case, this event actually happened 1,993 days from this precise date. Because the Passover celebration this year actually aligns with when the Passover celebration would have been in the year AD 33. So you're thinking of maybe 1,993 years ago today, maybe 1,996 years ago in the rough time frame that we would talk about. It was the wee hours of that day before the city had woken up, and it happened, this accident, this happy accident happened to a woman who had just had the worst week of her entire life. Her name was Mary Magdalene. Looking over the events of the last few days, Mary had been through quite a traumatic experience. Mary has given her life to following one who has made a life-changing transition for her, has driven seven demons out of her, has made her into a new vessel. And so she has pursued him all the way to Jerusalem from Galilee. And there, she witnessed her Savior, her Redeemer, the one she had committed her life to, as he was betrayed, as he was arrested, as he was condemned by a Roman governor to die, as he was nailed to a cross of wood, as he ultimately there breathed his last breath. John's gospel has revealed to us in the previous chapter that Mary was there for it all. At the height of his suffering, she was there standing beside the cross. She had watched her master die. And the other gospel authors reveal that she had witnessed the place where Jesus' body had been laid, where he had been buried. She'd watched those others lay this teacher of hers in a tomb and watched them roll a large stone in front of that tomb, sealing the door. Now, after a Sabbath day rest, she comes back to that tomb. In the world-shaking sort of grief that Mary is experiencing on this day, she really didn't know anywhere else to go. And by the time we come to verse 11 of John chapter 20, Mary had discovered that the body of her master, which she had seen laid in that grave, was now gone. Mary Magdalene was weeping. Mary was desperate. Mary was alone. And when she turned around from that experience, she encountered a man standing there in the garden. She had a mistaken identity of who that man was. Her mind turned on the idea of who he might be. And her mistaken identity actually turned out to be what I want to argue for you today was a happy accident. John, the author of this gospel, doesn't want us to miss it. Of all the things she, Mary Magdalene, could have assumed this man was, maybe a stranger or a worker or someone just passing by, John tells us the specifics that she was thinking he was the gardener. Now, she was wrong. The man she was encountering was Jesus. It was Jesus. He had risen from the dead, just as he said. The disciples would soon confirm it with their own eyes. And the church would proclaim it throughout the centuries, even unto this day. We proclaim it here this morning. Why do we gather? Why do we celebrate? Why is Easter such a big day for Christians? Because Jesus is alive. This is the hope that we cling to. And we're here for the very news that Mary's about to discover as the very first person to lay eyes on the resurrected Jesus. And we're going to see that when it all went down, tears gave way to triumph. Mary was wrong in identifying him as the gardener. Or was she? In a sense, she was wrong about this, right? I mean, this wasn't the gardener who was taking care of some little strip of land there in Palestine's hills. That's not the sort of gardener that Jesus was. But what I want to show you today is that Jesus was the gardener. The one the Bible had been waiting for. The one who turns graveyards into gardens. So to help you understand what I mean, I've got an ambitious objective here this morning, including the passage we're about to read. I want to walk you through three gardens in the Bible to help you understand what went wrong, what Jesus has done to make it right, and where all of this is eventually heading. Because I believe that if you will just let God reveal to you what he has to say through these three gardens, then you'll come away from this day with a true understanding of why it is that it matters so much what we celebrate here today, that Jesus has risen from the dead. And you might even discover that this is the path that leads you back to the garden that you were always made for. So let's join Mary Magdalene in the garden. Let's see what she sees. Let's discover this truth together. If you're able, I'd invite you to stand so that we can honor the reading of God's word as we pick up in John chapter 20, starting in verse 11. Hear the word of the Lord. But Mary was standing outside the tomb, weeping. So as she wept, she stooped to look into the tomb. And she saw two angels in white sitting, one at the head and one at the feet, where the body of Jesus had been lying. And they said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" She said to them, "Because they have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they put him." When she had said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there. And yet she did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" Thinking that he was the gardener, she said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have put him, and I will take him away." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned and said to him in Hebrew, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said to her, "Stop clinging to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father, but go to my brothers and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, and my God and your God." Mary Magdalene came and announced to the disciples, "I have seen the Lord," and that he had said these things to her. This ends the reading of God's word. Thanks for helping us to honor it together. Now, I've told you that Mary's mistaking Jesus is one of the most theologically happy mistakes of the Bible. So in order to show you why that's the case, I want to walk you through those three biblical gardens. So you can hold your finger, or maybe you got a little strip you can put in your Bible, or a bookmark you can put if it's a digital version. But hold your place there in John chapter 20, and I want to point you to the first of those gardens, which you're actually going to find back in Genesis chapter 2. Genesis chapter 2 is where we see the foundation. This is creation's garden. This is when the garden became a graveyard. In the opening chapters of Genesis, God shows us how he made it all. And in chapter 1, he shows the creation events and how they happened in subsequent days, what was created by God on each day. And then in chapter 2, God's word zooms in on the creation of mankind. And that creative work that God did in creating mankind included the work of a garden. You may know the name of that garden. You may know what we call it. It is the Garden of Eden. Yeah, I heard a couple of small rumbles there. The Garden of Eden. So let's begin by first examining the first garden that ever came about. And Genesis 2:8 shows us that God planted that garden. For we read, the Lord God planted a garden toward the east in Eden. It was a garden where he caused every tree to grow that is pleasing to the sight and good for food. We read in verse 9 of Genesis 2. Then we also read that the tree of life was also in the midst of that garden. And the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Remember that tree of life. That's important. That's an important tree. Not the only time we're going to see that tree. Next in Genesis chapter 2, we see that God gave a gardener life. God gave that gardener purpose. He gave Adam life physically through breath. Well, we read in Genesis 2:7, then the Lord God formed the man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And the man became a living person. God also gave Adam life spiritually, as we know that the Lord had a close relationship with Adam. In fact, Adam is essentially in God's hand as God takes him and puts him into the garden. Adam has the experience where he can walk with God. He's in the garden, tending the garden, where God walks in the cool of the day. And at least at first, Adam is in that garden with no reason to hide, no reason to be ashamed. And he's got a purpose as he's in that garden, living with this physical life, living with this spiritual life. We see that God commissioned this gardener with a purpose. After the Lord God caused every good tree to grow in his garden, Genesis 2:15 tells us he took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to cultivate it and to tend to it. But something went tragically wrong, and the garden became a graveyard. It was all going pretty well, but then God made the woman. I'm just kidding. Don't go there. It was actually God who said that it was not good for the man to be alone. So guys, listen, this is biblical warrant for you to say you're actually better off with that woman. Don't you go using that excuse, okay? God gave his gardener a command. One command. It's a command we find in Genesis chapter 2, verses 16 and 17. He said, from any tree of the garden you may freely eat, but from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For on the day you eat from it, you will certainly die. On the day, you will die, God says about this tree. So creation's couple bought the serpent's lies, disobeyed God's command, and they ate the fruit of the one tree that God had told them not to eat. What were the results? What were the results that we see of the first gardener's sin? Well, the results of that sin was a threefold curse for the serpent, then for the woman, then for the man. But there are three particular components of the curse that God gives to this gardener, Adam, that are still alive and well in the life of Mary Magdalene when we come over to John chapter 20. As a result of the first gardener's sin, three things happened. First, weeping began. Creation's couple, our greatest grandparents, lost access to the tree of life. And that left them, and it leaves us as well, to face physical death and all the weeping that it brings. God told Adam in Genesis chapter 3, verse 19, "By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread, and you will return to the ground, because from it you were taken, and from it you are to return." If Steve Harvey were up here and he were running an episode of Family Feud, and Steve said, "Next question, top five answers are on the board. We ask 100 people, name a situation that causes others to weep. What's the number one answer you think is going to cling up on the board?" Death. Death. Physical death is what causes us to weep. You want to hear people sobbing? Go seat yourself in the pews of the local funeral home. And ever since Adam, the weeping of death has been present. And it was present for Mary as well. So weeping began there in the first garden, but also alienation began. Now, if you will, think back to God's commandment to Adam that on the day that he ate of that fruit, on that day he would surely die. Is that the experience that Adam had? Did he just physically kill over and die on the day when he ate of that fruit? No, Adam didn't die physically that day, but did he die? Yes, he did die. Sure, Adam lived on a good while. Genesis chapter 4 and 5 tell us that Adam had three sons in his first 130 years. He lived another 800 years, fathering other sons and daughters. So physically, he did not die right away, but the curse had said that he would die. He would die on that day. And while there is an element of the curse that says one day he will return to the dust from which he had come, Adam didn't die physically on that day. But Adam still died, and he died on that day. You see, here's what you need to know. There's a greater death than just physically dying. You can experience what we would refer to as spiritual death. You can experience a death whereby you are separated from the creator of all, the one who you were designed to have life's fulfillment in. You can have a sin that separates you from the God you were created to know and to walk with and to serve. And on the day that Adam ate of that forbidden fruit, on the day that he sinned, he did die. He was separated from God's presence. God banished Adam from his garden, such that we read in Genesis 3:24 that God drove the man out. And at the east of the Garden of Eden, he stationed a cherubim and flaming sword, which he turned every direction to guard the way to the tree of life. Adam had been banished from God's presence. This was spiritual death on that day. And he lost his relationship with the God who made him. Adam was alienated from God. Alienation began. Also, we see here, as a part of that original curse, emptiness began. Adam was left through the curse to the task of cultivating the ground from which he was taken in Genesis 3:23. Adam had lost his purpose. He was made to do God's will, but sin left him empty. The best that he could do by his own strength was to manage the consequences of the spiritual death that he now faced as he waited for the curse of the physical death that was waiting for him farther down the road. But here's the kicker. What happened to Adam didn't just happen to Adam. What happened to Adam happened to all of us as well. The Bible tells us in Romans 5:12, "Therefore, just as through one man sin entered into the world," who's that one man? It's Adam. "And death through sin, and so death spread to all mankind," because all sinned. And even though we may not sin with the same sin that Adam committed, death has continued to reign. The curse has continued to reign from Adam until now. And truth is, whether we've committed Adam's sin or some other sin, we all follow in the footsteps of our greatest granddaddy, Adam, and we all sin. We all fall short of the glory of God. We all deserve the curse of death that was given to Adam and that extends to us. Thus, we find ourselves just like Adam was in that moment, trying to manage a dead existence. And whether it's through the famous carpe diem of the Roman Empire, where they would say, seize the day, make the most of the little bit of time you've got before death comes, or through a mentality maybe that's a little bit more recent, YOLO, you only live once, try to make the most of every opportunity, or do it for the plot, is what I think this might be the common mentality these days. We all have this same sort of mentality that we've got to take the little bit of death that we've got left and we've got to utilize that for the maximum capacity to make the most of it because this is all there is. We're returning back to the dust. But in all of our striving, we come up empty. We do what we can to manage this dead existence, but it never measures up to all that we hoped that it would be. We get the sense that we were made for more. And ever since the first gardener failed, we've been trying to find our way back to that garden. We've been trying to find our way back to the tree of life. But by our own efforts, none of us knows the way. We try in a number of ways, but we can't make it back. Earthly success doesn't fill the void. Relationships do not fill the void. Drugs and alcohol do not fill the void. Pouring ourselves out in religion does not fill the void. All of those just snap us back into the dreaded experience of death and alienation and emptiness. So the first biblical garden that helps us see the importance of what Jesus has done is found at the foundation. It's creation's garden, which was when the garden became a graveyard. The passage that we have read together today shows us the second of those gardens. That's where we find the fix. This is resurrection's garden. This is when the graveyard became a garden. This is the garden that John walks us into through the words he records in John 20. It's the garden where Jesus had been buried. In the place where he was crucified, there was a garden tomb where they had laid him. John has revealed back in John chapter 19, verse 41. And now we find Mary Magdalene standing outside of the tomb that was in that garden where the body of Jesus had been laid. She's in a garden, but that garden had been transformed into a graveyard. So she's doing what we do at funerals. She's weeping. I had a chance to visit the garden tomb. There's a little video clip that I added into the slide deck here. You can see walking in. We don't know for sure. This is what some scholars would say. Very well may be the tomb that Jesus had been laid in, with a large channel kind of running along the pathway here. You'll see it in a moment, that a big stone could have been rolled back into and then rolled back down. There is a garden in this place. Really, we don't know. I mean, this was discovered years after the life of Jesus. Jerusalem was destroyed. Things were covered up. Could this be the tomb? It could be. I'll tell you what it has. It has the characteristic of what I would expect to see if it were Jesus' tomb. There's nothing there. It's an empty tomb. There is no body in that place. So before the bombs started dropping back in December, I got to lay eyes on this place. But you know, the truth is it doesn't matter where that tomb was, because Jesus doesn't need it anymore. And we can understand Mary's weeping. Four times this passage tells us that Mary is weeping. Think of all that she had experienced with Jesus. Think of all that he had done. He taught about the kingdom of God. He healed the sick. He raised the dead. He overturned the tables of those who were malicious in the way they treated others and kept individuals from being able to come and pray to God. He forgave sinners. For Mary, he had rewritten her story. Luke tells us that he had driven those seven demons out of her. She had gone from being the crazy demon lady to the valuable follower of Jesus. Her life because of Jesus had been drastically changed. But then it all went down. He was betrayed. He was arrested. He was condemned. He was crucified. He was dead. He was buried. And all that Mary could see was that all of her hopes had been dashed. John shows us the raw emotion, the raw confusion that Mary has in this moment. And truth be told, Mary's experience of the curse is our experience in everyday life. Just look at what Mary experiences as she arrives. She's got the same experience that began with Adam. Like Mary, we weep. In verse 11, we read that Mary was standing outside the tomb weeping. And so as she wept, she looked into the tomb. We also weep when those that we love suffer the grueling clenches of physical death. And like Mary, we are alienated. Even when God sends a message through his angels to lift her spirits, Mary can't see through the fog. Those angels were seated, we're told, one at the head, one at the foot of the place where Jesus had laid. This is, in essence, turning that place where Jesus had been buried into the new mercy seat, where the cherubim would have been hovering over the presence of where God had been. This is the new place where our sins are dealt with. This is the new place where the conquering of all of our wrongs had been won. And they say, these angels do, to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" They weren't criticizing her. They're inviting Mary to pause for a moment, to reflect. Friend, if you come in today and life just got you down, you're in a long streak of the blues, you don't know how you're going to get out of it, let this passage invite you into a genuine consideration. Why? Why are you weeping? Mary couldn't see through the tears of what was happening. Can you imagine? Angels. Can you imagine? Everyone else who encounters angels in the Bible, they fall over as dead. Not Mary. She's like, "Come on now, give me some directions. What's going on here?" She's been blinded by her grief. What's the worst part of it for Mary? She is separated from her Lord. She says in verse 13 that she is weeping because they have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have put him. That's Adam's experience, right? They took away the tree of life where God dwells. I don't know how to get back to that place. That's our natural experience. We're separated from God, and we don't know how are we going to get back to our Lord. We can't find our way back to him by our own power. So we fumble through life trying to fill a hole that only he can fill. And like Mary, we're alienated too. Also, like Mary, we're empty. Mary had devoted her life to following Jesus. Now she thinks he's dead. What's she going to do now? Her life has lost its purpose. All she can imagine doing is managing the death that she's found. Even when she meets Jesus, the sorrow of her weeping overwhelms her such that all she can think about is how she can take care of a dead body in verses 14 and 15. So when he asks her, "Why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" in verse 15, Mary responds, "Sir, if you've carried him away, tell me where you've put him and I will take him away." Mary acts like many of us would act in a graveyard. But this garden, my friends, is no longer a graveyard. And all of those circumstances are changed in an instant when Mary learns the truth, because God had sent another gardener. Like Adam, he came to cultivate God's garden. But unlike Adam, this gardener never sinned. This gardener became a seed. He died. He was buried in the ground. But from his death, life had now sprung forth. Because of what Jesus, the second Adam and the true gardener, has done in his resurrection, we now have hope for today and a purpose that leads us up into endless tomorrows. So friend, if your life is stuck in the cycle of trying to manage the impacts of the death that you face in the weeping and the alienation and the emptiness of what you feel, then I urge you to look into the empty tomb. Look and find there is a Savior who has come to grant you true life. With the resurrection of Jesus, look at what happened. The curse was reversed. We see that played out in the life of Mary Magdalene. We see Mary in verse 16 as she cries out, Rabboni, with a resurrected spirit. Death had been defeated. She realized in a moment when Jesus called her name that he had risen in victory. And that changed everything for Mary. The tears of sorrow were turned into triumph in this moment. And it will change everything for you too. Now Mary, she continues to live in a world that is cursed. She continues to live in a world where others die and problems mount and tears would still fall for a time. Likewise for us, we still regularly encounter the weeping of death. And yet because of what Jesus did, as Jesus reversed the curse, friend, we can know that those tears are only for a season. So tears began to dry. Also, the experience of alienation began to fade away. Mary's no longer separated from her Lord. In verse 17, she clings to Jesus. Jesus actually has to tell her to stop clinging to him, for he has not ascended. In other words, Jesus is teaching Mary, in this moment, I've got something better for you than if you were to just be here, hold on to me in this garden until you physically die. What did Jesus have something in store? What was it that he had in store? He was ascending to his Father. When Jesus would ascend to his Father, he would send the Holy Spirit to come and be with his people. Such that the very presence that Mary longs for now, that she's clinging to him, will now be possible through the presence of the Holy Spirit. Christ will come to live in the Christian, in the person of the Spirit, and he will be with them always to the end of the age. But still, for a time, Mary would be without Jesus physically. He gives her words that reveals where he's going. He wants Mary and her brothers and sisters to know so that they can go to that place too. And friend, I want to tell you today that he wants you to know that you can go to that place too. We'll see that place here in a moment. But for now, we have the promise that even when we can't lay eyes on him, Christ is with us always, even to the end of the age. And the experience of alienation for us has begun to fade away because of the resurrection garden. Furthermore, the feelings of emptiness began to be undone. The resurrected Christ gave Mary a purpose. She who had been floating through like there was no more purpose in life. He commanded her in verse 17 to go and to tell others about what he had done. She obeys. She's got this new purpose and new objective in life that she just lives out when it comes to verse 18. But you know, not all of those that Mary would speak to, not all of those that she would tell about the good news of what she had encountered in Jesus would believe. She would still labor on accursed ground with sweat on her brow, even as she lived out this commission for the time being. Likewise, we who know Christ have been given a commission. We call it the Great Commission, given to us in Matthew chapter 28, to go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations. We have this commission to multiply God's glory on the earth. And it's a commission that gives us a purpose. It's a purpose while we await the fulfillment of his plan. All of it was reversed in the resurrection garden. Tears of weeping began to dry. The experience of alienation began to fade away. The feelings of emptiness began to be undone. And the same peace that Mary discovered when Jesus called her name is the peace that is available to you today because of what Jesus has done in this garden. Jesus has taken your curse upon himself. He bore the curse of physical death through his death on a cross. He bore the curse of alienation from God the Father, having cried out on the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? Is an echo of Psalm 22. He showed what a true life of purpose looked like, living to the end in perfect obedience to his Father's will. This is what the second gardener did. And he became the first fruits of a resurrection hope for those who would trust in him by faith. Well, just believe my word for that. God's word tells us that. 1 Corinthians 15. Here's how Paul would describe that. He says, but the fact is, Christ has been raised from the dead. The first fruits of those who are asleep. For since by a man death came, there's the first garden, the first Adam. By a man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ all will be made alive. Can you see the gardener bringing the life, bringing the fruit, bringing the produce? But each one in his own order. Christ the first fruits. After that, those who are Christ at his coming. Then comes the end when he hands over the kingdom to our God and Father. When he has abolished all rule and authority and power, for he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. The last enemy that will be abolished is death. Hear the good news of the gospel, my friends. When we could not find our way back to the garden, when we could not find our way into the tree of life, Christ, our gardener, revealed that he is the way and the truth and the life. And that if you want to come back to the Father, you can through him. He so loves you that he's given his own life so that you can go back to the garden. And his first fruits resurrection promise is that we who are his will one day rise from the dead as well. Jesus has won the victory over death. Jesus has reversed the curse. And death's sure and final defeat has been declared. When will that be? Well, that takes us into the final garden I want to show you here. That's in the future. That's heaven's garden. When God's garden will become the believer's garden. Here, I would encourage you to find your way over to Revelation 22. Revelation 22 takes us into God's final garden city. We're in the midst of God's new heaven and new earth. There's a holy city where God will live in the midst of the city with those whose name is found in the Lamb's Book of Life. They will dwell with him. And in the midst of this heavenly city where they will dwell with him, John sees, according to Revelation 22:1, a river of water of life is in that place. And Revelation 22:2 tells us that on either side of that river was a tree of life. This is it. This is the tree that we've been trying to find our way back to. God reveals to us that a day is coming when he will allow his people back into his garden. This is where the effects of the curse will be permanently undone. Revelation 22:3 reveals there will no longer be any curse. And the throne of God and the Lamb will be in it. And his bondservants will serve him. Oh, that's a theologically packed verse when we think about all that Mary was facing, all that Adam had faced, all that we've been facing. What effects will be undone by God's new garden? The same ones Adam faced. The same ones Mary Magdalene struggled with, the same ones we deal with. Look at it. Weeping will be no more. Revelation 22:3 shows us that there will no longer be any curse. There will be no more curse. It causes us to weep by leaving us with this experience of death. In fact, John reveals about a chapter earlier in Revelation 21:4 that in his new creation, God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. And there will no longer be any death, nor will there be any mourning or crying or pain. The first things have passed away. Yes, indeed, weeping will be no more. Also, alienation will be no more. Revelation 22:3 goes on to say, and the throne of God and the Lamb will be in that garden. If this throne of God and the throne of the Lamb are in this garden, that means that if we are welcomed there, then we shall enjoy God's presence there permanently, without shame, with no need to cover ourselves up, hidden away from the wrath of God. There will be no need for hiding. Alienation will be no more. The final thing we see here is that emptiness will be no more. Revelation 22:3 declares his bondservants will serve him. You were made to serve God. You were made to serve, not in the sort of service that you might think about going to your daily work, where there's sweat on your brow, there are thorns that you have to deal with, there are complications of the ground that you must wrestle through. No, you've got a better sort of existence that God had designed before any of that began. A service where you get to enjoy being used in the Master's hands to accomplish his plans. And there will be no more emptiness when the faithful of all the ages arrive at this new garden. Friend, can you see that God has prepared a garden for you? Have you been trying to find your way through the void? Have you been trying to find a way to fill that void on your own, by your own efforts? We all have. We've all found ourselves trying to find our way back to that tree, Revelation's tree, heaven's tree. You were made for more. You were made for more than petty pursuits. You were made for more than just being a good guy. You were made for more than just having a good reputation, more than just doing good deeds. You were made for this garden. And God has come to provide a way for you to come into that garden. God has come to show you how you can come into that garden. His name is Jesus. He has reversed the curse. You come to him by faith. You have entrance into God's eternal garden. And so all of that ought to leave you asking the question, how? How can I get into that garden? How can I get to the tree of life? Man, we've covered it from cover to cover. We've been from Genesis chapter 1, the very last chapter of the Bible is Revelation chapter 22, with some of the last words that Jesus speaks in the recorded revelation that we have. We find the ticket. Verse 14 shows us that you must wash your robes if you want the right to that tree. Verse 17 reveals that your robes are washed when you hear the Spirit and the bride calling you to come. And let the one who is thirsty come. And let the one who desires take the water of life without cost. Friends, this brings us back into the garden with Mary. Is the teacher calling your name? Could the teacher be calling for you today to come? Come out of that weary pursuit. Come and find that you were made for more. Come and realize there's a God who wants you to dwell with him for all of eternity. The true gardener is still bringing dead things back to life through his amazing grace. Friend, why don't you come? Why don't you allow yourself to become a part of that new creation today? God's word tells us that God so loved the world. The world includes you. You say, I don't seem like a very likely candidate. Neither did Mary. What was she? Just a demon-possessed woman, a crazy old demon woman. Yet Christ came and met her, transformed her, and he used her, the very first missionary to go and share his gospel. You say, I don't know if God can use me with all the checkered history of I have. Look at Mary's life. And see that there is a God who can bring life out of death. Who can take all the things that were wrong and reverse them. Just as he did for Mary, he can do it for you too. When we say that God so loved the world, based on what Christ has told us, that he gave his only begotten Son so that whosoever would believe in him would not perish but have everlasting life. When we say that, we believe with a full conviction that that world that God loves includes you. And so, friend, if you're here today and you're struggling with dealing with the consequences of death and the curse, and you hear God calling you to come into his garden, don't miss the opportunity today, here, now. There is resurrection life waiting for you. I'm just going to encourage you right where you are right now. Bow your head, close your eyes. Just a moment of devotion between you and the Lord. Would you consider, have you ever truly put your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ? Has your robe ever truly been washed in the blood of the Lamb? Have you ever truly heeded the call of the Savior who has called you by name, saying, "Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden. Believe on me and find your rest." Friend, if you've never done that today, I want to encourage you afresh and anew. The Savior is still calling. The gardener is still giving new life. So with a simple prayer like this, offered from an authentic heart, maybe you're ready to say, in this moment, "Lord, I know that I'm a sinner. I know that I need to be forgiven of my sins. And I believe that Jesus has come to take the curse that I deserved. I believe that he died in my place. I believe that he was buried and rose again on the third day to show me that you have new life and a new hope beyond this cursed existence. So I just cry out to you, save me, Lord Jesus. Come into my life. Be the Lord of my life. I give my life to you." Friend, I want you to know with a simple prayer like that, offered from an authentic heart that's ready to trust in Jesus, Christ will meet you with his everlasting hope and extend to you an opportunity to step into his garden. So still there where you are, every head bowed, every eye closed, I would just encourage you today, if God is drawing you, and either you have offered a prayer like that in this moment, or you are ready to offer a prayer like that, would you just slip up a hand right there where you are? Nobody else is looking. This is just a chance for us to see how the Lord might be working in your heart, in your life. If you're ready to give your life to Jesus, let me see you slip up a hand right where you are. Thank you. Any others ready to give your life to Christ? Thank you. I see you up here too. Any others? There's a Savior who has come to meet us here today. We're going to have a final time of invitation. And what I want to encourage you to do is one of two things, okay? So if you've never given your life to Jesus before and you've decided to do that today, Pastor Avery and I are going to be hanging around at the back. We'd love to have a chance to talk with you about that. If you have given your life to Jesus and you've never been baptized, either that's a first-time decision or something that has really been a long time that you've been thinking about, but you've just never gotten around to it, listen, baptism is the way that we publicly show that we have become like Jesus, a seed that has been laid and planted and raised to life. So I would just encourage you today that if you've never been baptized, we're going to have the waters of baptism filled next Sunday. Maybe, just maybe, you'd be ready to talk about that and say, "I think I might be ready to be baptized." If that's you, we'd love to talk with you about that opportunity. Now listen, some of you, you're thinking in this moment, it would be a little bit embarrassing for me to get up and me to walk to the back of a worship center. What I want you to do is, if you're sitting next to someone else and you don't even know if it's a time for them to be making a decision, would you just give them a word of encouragement right now? If you're willing, would you just let them know? Say, "Hey, if you want to go, I'll go with you. If you're willing to go, I'll go with you." So that, listen, two of you come walking along, nobody knows who we're dealing with, okay? We just have an opportunity to figure that out at the back. But sometimes just having a friend who will walk along with you when it comes to a situation like giving your trust to the Lord Jesus Christ is just what we need. So we're going to be hanging around at the back. I'd love to have an opportunity to talk with any of you who have just given a fresh commitment to Christ, any of you who are ready to do that now, or any of you who would see the opportunity to show what Jesus has done through you, through believer's baptism. That's your invitation here in these final moments. We're going to invite everyone to stand, and we're going to sing together. And as we're singing, if God is drawing you, listen as he calls your name. You come. Let's do business with the Lord.